Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. What a great Sunday, right? I mean, we have heard the testimonies of those who are being baptized. Their testimonies declared their love for God, their joy in God. Their baptisms visually remind us of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and he was buried, and then 3 days later he rose up out of the grave. We've sung songs that praise God for his greatness, his goodness, and his grace. We truly do serve an incredible God who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And so it's just fun to be able to see all that's kind of taking place even this morning as we come and we worship. But we're coming into a text today, and the text is going to challenge us, because I think if we're honest, we gather on a Sunday and we can celebrate like we've done today really, really well. But we can struggle to obey God on a daily basis. One of the reasons that we can struggle to obey is because we can fall into the temptation of asking and questioning and doubting, will he actually provide for us? We can begin to wonder, does he actually see us? Does he actually hear us? And if he does see us and he does hear us, and we still are wrestling with the provision, then we might say, well, maybe he's just not strong enough to then provide for the very things that we're asking for. We struggle about worrying about money, about worrying about food and clothes and how bills are going to be paid. We worry about our health. We worry about political situations of our government. Our hearts are prone to worry. And so we're in the book of Matthew. We're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus today is going to talk to us about how we overcome anxiety. And just to remind you of the context of this, 2 weeks ago, we were in the passage right before this, and Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And the whole point is that he says, we love God more than we love the things of this earth. And the tangible display of our faith, that we love God more than we love the things of this earth, is that we willingly, joyfully will give away the things of this earth. And he knows, though, that when he says we will be radically generous, we will give away money, we'll give away our time, we'll give away our possessions, automatically in our hearts, some of us or all of us to some extent are going to be going, but wait a minute. How am I going to pay for this? What about this? And what about this? And what about this? How can I give these things away when I need these things for X, Y, and Z? And so this passage that we're in greatly shows us the very love and care that Christ has for us, that he knows our hearts are prone to wonder. And so as he gives these teachings, he's now coming and showing how his promises and how his truths help us to obey him and to overcome the very worries that we face in life. And if you're an unbeliever here today and you struggle with anxiety, I strongly urge you to carefully listen to the words and the truths that Jesus gives us today. I want you to think how Jesus' solution to anxiety compares with everything that you know and all of the solutions that the world has tried to offer. The main point this morning is that we overcome anxiety by trusting that God is our faithful Father who will provide. So that's what I hope that we will see today. And so I want to invite you to go ahead and stand. We stand at the reading of God's word. We do so as a means of acknowledging that God's word comes from God, inspired by God, for the purpose of equipping us so that we would live a godly life to him. So we're going to read chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Here he goes. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. May your word be like a healing balm on our hearts and our minds. May we experience your peace and your goodness today. Open our eyes to the truths and the promises of your word and set us free from anxiety. May our troubled hearts be made well by the unbreakable promises of your perfect, unending provision. We ask all this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We'll give just a little bit of context as we come in. So Jesus says, do not be anxious. In fact, 6 times the word anxious appears in our text this morning. So Jesus has a lot to say about anxiety. In fact, this passage has more to say about anxiety than really everything, any other single passage in the Bible. And so we might say, well, what is anxiety from the very beginning, at least from a biblical understanding? And we could say that anxiety is a worrisome state of the heart that denies the sovereignty of God. So we're not saying that all worry is wrong and all worry is sinful. That's not the point. But a worrisome state of the heart that denies the sovereign care of our God. That is what we're talking about today. And anxiety, if you know it, if you've struggled with it, if you've experienced it, you know it has no boundaries. We can be anxious about money, about food, about clothing, about our job, public speaking, the weather, how we look in front of others. I mean, everything in our life can be affected by anxiety. Now, 3 times in our text, Jesus commands us, do not be anxious. So one of the first things we just need to realize as we come into this text is that for the Christian, we are never to accept anxiety, but we are to fight it and overcome it. That's what Jesus wants us to see here today. We might say, well, why? What is the danger here? What's the danger that anxiety offers? If we look at the last words of verse 30, we see it says, O you of little faith. Now that phrase, little faith, it refers to unbelief. Jesus will use that phrase 4 other times in the Gospel of Matthew, and every single time it refers to unbelief. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says the disciples had little faith when they were afraid of a storm. In Matthew 14, Jesus said Peter had little faith. He's walking on water. He begins looking at the storms, and so he begins to sink right there because he's looking at the storms rather than looking at Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus said the disciples had little faith when they did not understand his teaching. And in Matthew 17, Jesus said the disciples had little faith when they could not cast a demon out of a child. So the reason anxiety is the sin of unbelief is because it denies the sovereignty, the power, the knowledge, the goodness, the grace, and the provision of God. It denies his sovereign care. Anxiety says, God can't help me. God might see my problems. God might know about my problems, but he is not able to overcome them, to provide what I need. He is not able to help me. Now, as a word of clarification, the presence of anxiety does not necessarily mean you're an unbeliever. So next time you're anxious about your checkbook, that doesn't automatically mean you come to the conclusion, I must not be saved. But we do need to realize that the presence of anxiety in our life reveals some area that we do not trust God. Does that make sense, though? It could mean that we're not saved. And it could just simply mean there are areas in our life that we're struggling to trust God. Anxiety reveals an area in our life that we feel is outside of God's control. And so what we do then is we try to control it through our means and our powers, which only begins to highlight our weakness and our helplessness, which then only increases our anxiety and worrisome all the more. Does that make sense? We deny God, we turn to ourselves, we surely are not strong enough, and therefore we only become more and more and more and more anxious. So as we come into this text, Jesus now wants us to know four truths that can help us to live joy-filled, radically generous, obedient lives that overcome anxiety. And so I want to walk through four truths that he gives us. Number one, know that you were created for more than food and clothing. You might say, well, that's obvious, but sometimes we forget about this truth. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, about food, about drink, or about your clothes, what you will put on your body. Why? Why should we not be anxious about the very basic things of life that we need? Jesus asks the question, answers by asking the question, is not life more than food and clothing, more than the basic needs of life? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, think about it. You live for 70, 80, 90 years on this rock. Is life more than just food? Is those 70, 80 years only around? Now, we are Baptists. And every time we get together, we do eat. In fact, we have prayer meeting tonight. I invite you to come. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. We will have a potluck tonight, so bring food. We're going to have food after today because it's Baptism Sunday, and that's what we do. We gather a lot. We do love food. But isn't life more than just food? And your body, do you not have bodies more than just for the sake of clothing? I mean, clothing is important. We're glad that you're all dressed here today. Like, by all means, so glad. We would have questions and we would have a conversation if you weren't. So glad that we're all dressed here today. But isn't our life more than just clothing? What is the purpose of our life and body? Well, if we went back just one verse to verse 24, we would see that God has made us to serve him, to worship him. In that verse, Jesus says, we cannot serve both God and money or mammon. We have to choose. We've been created to know, to love, and to delight in God. That's the greater purpose. It's not just to eat and be clothed. Those are good things. Glad that we all do them. But Jesus is saying, life is so much more than that. You have been saved. You have been created for the purpose of knowing God, loving God, enjoying all that God is. But this is what anxiety does. Anxiety always makes lesser things appear more important than greater things. Does that make sense? Anxiety will take lesser things, make them feel more important than greater things, so that now we're consumed with these things. Imagine, so I have on the side of my house, I have this gravel. It's great. I love the gravel. Now imagine if every day I go outside and I look at that gravel and I move the rocks around and I come back in and I tell my wife, honey, we need more gravel. So I go get more gravel and I spread it out, and then I go out there and look at it, honey, we have too much gravel. So I take some of the gravel away and I go out there every day doing this over and over, adding gravel, removing gravel, spreading around gravel, and I do that for months upon months and upon months, and I stop going to work and I stop doing other things because I'm consumed with being on the side of my house moving gravel around. And you come over and talk to me, what would you tell me? Is not life more than gravel? What are you doing with your life? And yet, that's exactly what anxiety, it takes whatever it is in our life that compared to the glory of God is gravel. And it says, this is now greater than God, and this is what you are to be consumed with. This is what you are to be anxious about. This is what you are to be worried about at all times. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives two parables to help us know that The kingdom of God and knowing God and serving God is of far more value than anything else in this earth. So as I read these verses, I just want you to think and see the joy that is offered in the kingdom of heaven. This is what we read. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven, and just remember, when we talk kingdom of heaven, we're talking the rule of God. So his rule, his presence, his power, all of that being enjoyed by the believer. So the kingdom of heaven, knowing God and enjoying his rule, is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold everything that he had and he bought it. So both parables are about a man finding the kingdom of heaven, experiencing, seeing, tasting the very rule of God, and out of great joy and willingness, sells everything he has, his food, his clothing, his car, his houses, everything that would prevent him from entering in the kingdom of heaven, from enjoying this kingdom of heaven. He says it's all loss compared to knowing God, to enjoying God, to delighting in him. So the first thing that Jesus is wanting just to remind us is that you were saved to know and enjoy and delight in the infinite glories of God. That's what life is about, and that's what anxiety wants to blind you of. We always come back to the truth. You were created and saved to know and to enjoy God. That's truth number one. Truth number two, know your value by looking at creation. So in verses 26 to 30, Jesus gives two examples from creation that shows the immense value God places on every believer. And I am saying every believer because twice in our passage, we read the words, your heavenly Father, which is talking about the relationship that God has with those who have believed in his son, Jesus Christ. So these truths and these promises are all active and applied to those who trust in Christ. And so in verse 26, in verse 26, we have the first example that Jesus gives us. And he says, look at the birds. And I don't know if there's any like bird watchers here. This is not something that I would do naturally. I don't go look at birds. I don't stare at birds. I don't really care a lot about birds. It's just not a hobby that I have. If you like love birds, you can come up afterwards and tell me all the wonderful things about them. But what he says, he's like, look at them. And the word look means intently stare at them. Like you're looking, you're observing them. And he says, notice that they don't sow. They don't reap. They're not gathering things into their barns. I mean, you never see birds creating little factories where they create materials for their nest repairs. They're not creating some system to harvest worms so that they have them throughout the winter so they don't have to go fly around, but they just have this worm factory just being produced within the tree. Like, we don't see that. But every day, what we understand is that these birds, they wake up, they get out of their nest, and they fly around, and they look for things for their nest, and they look for worms and whatever food it is that they eat. And then Jesus says, who provides that stuff for them? And Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds them. And we see this truth all throughout Scripture. Like in Psalm chapter 104, verses 14 and 21, it says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. Verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Scripture makes it clear, not only do we, but all of animals are dependent upon God for their food. Now notice what Jesus says then next. He says, are you not of more value than they? Are you not more valuable than birds? Is what he wants us to think. So we'll come back to that question. Verse 28, he says, consider the flowers. Now the word consider is like the word look. And the word look was look intently, observe, really understand. The word consider means to think deeply about. This is something else I haven't done. Think deeply about flowers. Just not on my radar. But he says, think deeply about the lilies. Jesus wants us to think how they grow and how they produce brilliant colors. Jesus points out that Solomon, the richest man who has ever lived, was not clothed as beautifully as the lilies of the field. Now we come to a very similar question in verse 30. Jesus asks, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, meaning it doesn't exist for a long period of time at all, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So again, if God provides food for birds and willingly clothes the flowers with such splendor, even though they live for a day, will he not much more feed and clothe you? I came across this poem while I was studying this week. It said this, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. As I read that over and over, I was like, man, that is so true. But the truth is we do have a heavenly father. And he delights in providing for us. In fact, all of creation has been designed by God so we would know him and trust him. Do you know that? When you look throughout God's word, especially the Psalms, it regularly uses things of creation to tell us about the character and the truths of who God is and how he provides for us. The rocks speak of his strength and his protection. Thunder reminds us of his voice and his power. Fires and flood tell us of his judgment. Sunsets and sunrises speak of his beauty and the new creation that he's bringing. The seemingly infinite number of stars in the sky speak of God's size and knowledge and wisdom. Like all of creation has been given to remind us of God and designed to draw us near to him, that we would love him and delight in him and trust in him. One of the things I enjoy doing is I'll go out to Pacific Beach, which is like directly east of here. Not the Pacific Coast, but there's actually a beach called Pacific Beach, if you're wondering. Directly east, west. Did I say east? You know what I mean. It's that way. I'm inside a building. So do you ever get turned around inside of a building? I'm pretty sure it's west. We'll just go with it's west. And one of the things I love doing is I'll walk up and down the beach and I'll watch the waves just crash into the shore. And what I love watching is that wave after wave after wave after wave after wave just with unceasing rhythm continually crashes into the shore. Have you ever noticed that? They just keep coming. And I remember one of the last times I was there, I was just spending time in prayer. And I was going, this is a picture of God's faithfulness. Like the waves just keep coming. Perfect rhythm, perfect pattern, never ceasing. They just continue to come. They are faithful to always come towards the shore, wash onto the shore, and wash back. Then again and again and again and again. And that's exactly what God does. He is faithful to continue to come, faithful to his promises, faithful to provide, faithful in all that he said he will do. He never, ever, ever fails. All of creation is meant to make us look to God and trust in him and delight in him. So I encourage you, look at the birds. Consider the flowers of the field. Look at the trees. Look at the rocks like Mount Rainier. Look at the ocean. Look at the skies and let them move you towards awe and wonder and trust in God. When you wrestle with anxiety, God has given you the grace of creation to remind you of his care. That's truth number two. Truth number three, know that anxiety is foolish and it distracts us from trusting in God. Sometimes we just have to go, anxiety is foolish. It does nothing. Look at verse 27. In between these two illustrations of look at flower or look at birds and consider the flowers, we read this, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, it just says, what does your anxiety accomplish? You ever ask yourself that? Often when we're in anxiety, we're just listening. And so Jesus is saying, Don't just listen to your anxiety. You need to speak back to it. You need to question it. You need to come back to the truths of Scripture. One theologian said, worry does not enable us to overcome the sin of anxiety, but rather it makes us unable to deal with it. Anxiety distracts us from trusting in the perfect sovereign care of God and focuses our gaze upon ourselves and the things of this earth, which, don't miss this, that means anxiety is actually a form of idolatry. Right before this passage, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven. What will keep us from laying up treasures in heaven? What will keep us from trusting in God, freely giving away the things of this earth, thinking that I need these things more than I need God? Thinking that God will not provide for me, therefore I must live my life focused upon these things to provide for myself. Therefore, anxiety is not only the denial of God's sovereign care, but it is the replacing of him with idolatry. It is the false worship of earthly treasures. Many of you might be familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10. Do you remember that story? These two sisters, they had the privilege of Jesus coming to their house. Now, can you imagine, like today you go home, you're hanging out, I don't know what you're watching, and all of a sudden you hear the knock at the door, and Jesus just spontaneously shows up at your house? Like, what would you do at that moment? You're like, oh man, clean up. Like, what would you begin doing? Well, so that's what happens. Jesus comes to their house, and we're told that Mary, she sits and she listens to the teachings of Jesus. She is just, Jesus is here. What better thing is there than Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in my house right now? So she stops everything and she just sits at his feet and she listens to him. But then there's Martha, and we're told that she's distracted. She's doing dishes and cooking and fluffing pillows and vacuuming. This is what we read, Luke chapter 10, verse 41 to 42. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Hear this, anxiety distracts us from hearing and trusting in the truths and the promises of God. Do you get that? Anxiety deafens us to the voice of creation and the truths and the promises in God's word. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is in Martha's house, and she thinks she should be doing dishes instead of listening to him. That's what anxiety does. You see the insanity of anxiety? We can't just listen to it. Jesus is saying at times we need to say, what good is this? What is this accomplishing? Now you might respond, well, it's hard to be focused on God when there are things that we need in this earth. We do need food. We do need clothing. We do have necessities. The bills keep coming every single month. Somehow these things have to get paid for. Which brings us to the next truth. No, God promises to perfectly provide for his children. Do you know that truth? Look at verse 32. He begins that verse with saying, Gentiles seek after these things. So Jesus' point is that Gentiles, meaning unbelievers, those who do not trust in Jesus, worry about food and clothing and the things of life. They treasure the things of earth, and therefore they're anxious about them. But get this. That's not you. The point is, the Gentiles do this. They worry about these things because they lay up for themselves treasures on earth. But you, you're not a Gentile. So who are we? Well, he's given us clues throughout the thing. Remember, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Your heavenly Father will provide for you. So who are we? We're children of God. We're children of God. Now think about that truth. When we are saved by the grace of Jesus, we're adopted into his family. Which means if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're like one of the three people that were up here today and they gave testimony of their faith and were baptized, they're declaring today, I know I am a child of God. He is my Father, and he will provide for me. Do you know that truth? Jesus left heaven, clothed himself in humanity, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later, so you could be forgiven, justified, sanctified, and adopted into God's family so he would forever provide for you. Do not think that God saved you only to forget about you. We cannot think like that. Nothing in Scripture would lead us to that conclusion. He saves us so he would daily provide for us. So I ask you, do you know that God is your heavenly Father? Do you know that God knows you and he sees you and he loves you? Do you know that he knows every need that you have? He knows every bill you have today, next month, and in 20 years from now. He knows the needs that you have. He knows you need food. He knows you need drink. He knows you need clothing and shelter and money. Look at verse 33, the promise we have there. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. We'll look at the first half in a moment, but notice the promise. God promises to provide for all of his children. And he promises not only to provide for today, but every day. That's why he has verse 34 there. It says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. Meaning, don't today worry about how you're going to take care of everything tomorrow. Now, this is not saying we don't plan for things or anything like that. But he's teaching us, come to Christ one day at a time, trusting that he will give you the grace necessary for today. And he's already taught us to do this. Remember in the Lord's Prayer? Give us what? This day, our daily bread. Not give us tomorrow our daily bread today, but give us today the daily bread that we need. Every day we're to wake up and we come to him and we say, Father, you are my perfect heavenly Father. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, today I depend upon you for all of my needs. I depend upon you to give all that I need today. And then tomorrow I wake up, and just as your children run to you in the morning and they expect that you will feed them and provide for them, so we wake up every morning running to our Father saying, Father, today I need my daily bread. And tomorrow, the next day, I will get up on those days and say, today I need my daily bread. Today I need my daily bread. He's teaching us to live dependent lives every single day on God. Not pull the slot machine so we're given what we need for the next 30 years and we have no need to think about God. He's saying, no, trust in me every moment of the day and I will provide everything that you need. That's the promise that he gives us. So how do we go forward then? We have these truths that Jesus has given us. Look at creation. Remember that you were created and saved for something far more than food and clothing. Remember that anxiety is foolish and it accomplishes nothing. And he tells us to remember that we are children and that our Father will protect us. So what do we do? How do we trust in these promises? And that's what brings us to this final point. And you notice this one begins with trust in God's promise. It's not just that we need to know God's promise. We must trust in God's promise of provision by living a life of obedience. Look at Matthew 6:33. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. You're going to have those verses one day that you just read, and you only have to hear once or read once, and it's automatically memorized, and it's like stuck in your head, and you never forget it. You ever have one of those? That's Matthew 6:33 for me. Learned it in high school, just read it once. Somehow, God just used that one, and it's just been engraved in my mind, and I always, always, always remember this verse, Matthew 6:33. The word seek, it's a command. It's present imperative, which means it never expires. Today, you're to seek after the kingdom of God. Tomorrow, guess what? Seek after the kingdom of God. And when you wake up, and it's at 8 a.m., hopefully you get up before 8, but it's 8 a.m., and you seek after him, You don't then go check the box. I'm done with that. It's every moment of the day, every single day, seek after the kingdom of God. And you're like, well, what does that mean to seek after the kingdom of God? It means that we always, first and foremost, are concerned with living a life that pleases God. It means that we obey God at all times, regardless of circumstances. It means we're living out that first truth. I know that I'm created for more than food and clothing. I know that I'm created to know God and enjoy God and love God. So every moment of my day, I live to magnify Him. I live to obey Him. I live to please Him. And we demonstrate our faith and our honor. We demonstrate our faith and we honor God by obeying Him in the knowledge that He will provide for every one of our needs. He gives us this promise. And notice, it's a promise of future grace. Seek the kingdom of God, obey Him, live to please Him, and what? He promises He will give us grace. You see how the promise works? It's a promise for future grace every single day. As we live for Him, He promises He will continue to give us grace upon grace upon grace and meet every need that we have. Let me give an example of this. In 2016, ISIS had overrun the city of Mosul, which is one of the largest cities in northern Iraq. And there was a Christian there named Muhammad. And he took his wife and his five kids, and they had to flee from this city as ISIS was coming. Eventually, they made their way to a displaced persons camp in Erbil. I'm not really sure how you say that one. The camp was filled with many, many, many people from all over the place. The majority of them were all Sunnis. This family, they were issued two tents. But rather than living in both tents, all seven of them, five kids, his wife, they lived in one camp, and they used the other tent for prayer, for Bible study, and worship. And they're doing this amidst all these Muslims that are around them, and many threats are being made against them every single day. Threats to take all that they have, threats to kill them, threats to harm them. And at the same time these threats are being made, Muslims were coming to faith every single day because of their witness also. God had brought light into this camp by bringing this family in there, and people were coming to faith. And so a missionary, he comes into this camp, and he finds Muhammad, and he says, what do you need? How can I help you right now as you're in this journey, as you're in this trial? And this is what Muhammad said. He said, we don't need anything. Now remember, they've left everything, left their house, left their car, left everything that they have, whatever they could throw in a suitcase, they grabbed and they ran. They're in a camp. They have nothing. They have two tents, but they live in one tent. What do you need? I need nothing. He says, God provides all that we need each day. He gives us food and He gives us shelter and He's filled us with joy. You get that? Like whether you live in North Korea, China, India, Iraq, or North America, God's promise is true. God will provide for all who live by faith and seek the kingdom of God. We can't miss the logic of this verse. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But here's the thing, and we have to see this because I think it's very true. We often reverse the order of this promise. We say, first provide what I need, and then I'll obey. In other words, with arms crossed, we say, I'll obey when you provide for me. If God wants me to give more, He'll give more. If God wants me to serve, He will have people come to me and ask me to serve. If God wants me to go to church, He'll wake me up in the morning even if I don't set an alarm. You ever do that one? If anxiety is going to go away, then He's going to simply make it go away, so then I will obey Him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever flipped God's promise around? Rather than seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and He will provide, we say, God, You will provide, and then once You prove Yourself, I will seek first the kingdom of God. But that's not seeking first the kingdom of God, is it? That's not living by faith, that's living by sight. That's saying, God, You're going to have to earn and prove that You are faithful so that I will follow you and believe in you. The cross was great, God, but not enough. I now need you to provide for me every day so that I will trust in you and live the way you want me to. I think this is why many Christians, I think, are stuck in anxiety. And I urge you to wrestle with this also. If you wrestle with anxiety on a regular basis, have you flipped the order of this promise around? Are you living by sight rather than by faith? Are you saying, God, you must provide and then I will obey? You see, we want to presume, and if you know the Sermon on the Mount, that we're the wise man at the end of the Sermon on the Mount who builds his house on the rock. That's where most likely, if you're a Christian here, you say, well, that's who I am. I'm the wise man who built my house on Jesus Christ. And when the storms come, the man was safe. But maybe, in reality, we're actually like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Because, see, the foolish man heard the word, but what did he not do? He didn't obey the word. There are many Christians who struggle with anxiety. They've heard God's word. They've heard God's promises, but they've failed to live by faith and obedience. They've turned the promise around. They said, God, once you provide for me, then I'll start obeying for you. But God has said, no, I am a good father. I have demonstrated that through the promises and the truths of my word and the sending of my son, Jesus Christ. All of creation testifies to that. And I have promised that when you seek me, I will provide everything that you need. Are you stuck in anxiety because of your unbelief? I urge you to wrestle with that this morning. Come to God's word and look at the order of the promise that it was given. God promises to provide everything that you need. He calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Live by faith, and he will provide all that we ask. So I want to end by kind of giving one practical step on what it could look like to apply this today. Some of you right now, I know we can be in seasons of anxiety. Possibly you're there. Possibly you constantly hear the worrisome voice in your head. You're anxious about upcoming bills. You're anxious about children. You're anxious about your house. You're anxious about work. You're anxious about something. One of the first ways we seek God in his righteousness is by coming to him in prayer. I just want you to know, if you feel like you're stuck in anxiety today, and you're like, I don't know how to get out. I hear these truths, but what's my first step? Like, how do I begin to apply this? How do I begin to live by faith? What's step number one? Come to him in prayer. The reason I say that, there's a lot of reasons I say that, but let me just read Philippians 4 real quick. This is what Paul says. Paul says, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Say, come to God. Come to God, your perfect Father. And give your request to him. Submit your request to him. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, notice the order of the promise. Come to God. By prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, give your request to God, and God's peace will come upon you, which surpasses all understanding. I encourage you to come to God today in prayer. Remember, he's your perfect heavenly Father. Remember that he's given us birds and flowers to look at that testify of how much he loves us and values us and promises to provide for us. Confess the sin of your anxiety and unbelief today. Acknowledge that he's the good Father that sent his son to die on a cross so you could be saved and forgiven and adopted into his family forever. Ask him for the grace and the strength needed to obey. Ask him for his peace to guard your heart and your mind. And when you get done praying, stand up and go forth in the grace that he gives you. Live and do the very things that he has called you to do. Now, you might need to do that prayer 20 times a day. That's not because God doesn't hear you. That's because God's teaching you, depend upon me at every single moment of the day. Do you get that? We want to come, why am I having to pray this prayer? Is he not working? No, he's saying no. Call out for your daily bread right now and right now and right now at 8 o'clock and at 8:01 and at 8:02 and at 8:03. Do you ever have days like that? Like, that's the reality, right? Rarely do we have the day, 8 o'clock, God give me what I need for this daily bread, and we just walk in that peace all day. Praise God when that happens, right? Praise God. But there's a lot of days. It's every 5 minutes. It's every 10 minutes. It's every 30 seconds. And God's not saying, I've abandoned you. He's saying, no. Learn how much you need me. Learn how much I am a father and I will provide for you at every moment of the day. I am not deaf to you. I hear you and I'm providing for you. We overcome anxiety by trusting that God is the perfect father who will provide for us. And just remember, if we can trust God with our souls for all of eternity, then we can certainly trust him for food and clothing and shelter and the basic things that we need every single day in this life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. And we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we praise you that you are a good heavenly Father. We praise you that all of creation testifies of your greatness and of your care and of your provision. And we praise you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We praise you that you have adopted us into your family and promised to provide for our every need. And Father, we ask forgiveness for we have not trusted you. We ask forgiveness for being anxious and not thinking that you will provide. And God, I thank you for your word this morning. And I pray your word has been like a healing balm on our hearts and our minds. May we not simply act, may we not simply just accept anxiety, but may we actively fight against it by trusting in the truths and the promises of your word and by seeking your kingdom and your righteousness at all times. We acknowledge our total dependence upon you and your absolute willingness to provide for all of our needs. We pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.